All right, good. Episode 157. This is the third segment of the seventh and final chapter of the Shaar HaBetochen, and we are dedicating it today to the elevation of the neshama of Jack Jankiel Yankel Kasdan, Yaakov ben David HaKohen, the neshama shav in Aliyah. And I know that he was a man. If he would have learned more, he would have been able to do more. Right? Today's going to be about knowledge, about understanding, and sometimes when we have a lack of understanding and a lack of erudition and a lack of profundity and depth, that's what becomes the obstacle. That's what doesn't allow us to develop. Right? If only people would have that. So we have to educate ourselves. Now, today's class, I have to say, is very much a continuation of last week's. I can't do anything about that. Last week's, when we just had to stop where we stopped. And we're right in the middle of a subject, literally in the middle of a subject. In the beginning of the seventh chapter, we introduced a number of faulty faith foundations, not connected specifically to betochen, not specifically to trust, things which would impede and eat away at any kind of faith journey. So we talked about those, and we said specifically they will very, very much inhibit and disable the developing and nurturing of betachen and the revealing of our neshama. And then we said that there's something specific to betachen, something very specific. This is kind of like, in addition to things which are spoken about in the previous gates of this book, Chovos HaLevavos, there's a mimafsid of oid. And in a word, it was about ignorance. Ignorance of a lot of things. Ignorance, foolishness, boorishness, ignorance of about the Creator. For as much as we don't know about the Creator, there's a lot we do know about the Creator. You know, sometimes people say, if anyway we don't really understand about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because God is like, who could understand God? So why should you learn about God altogether? I just believe in God. But that's a silly thing, because the things that you can understand, you must understand. And then there's the things you can't understand. That's where faith begins. Where logic ends, faith begins. As I like to say, I don't believe God created the world. I know God created the world. It's not possible to envision it any other way. And the more you learn about the sophistication of everything from the vastness of the universe to the tiny details of DNA, you become more and more amazed, and it becomes totally illogical to suggest that this is an accident. It's a statistical impossibility on steroids. So I don't believe that. But I definitely have to believe that that great cosmic creator cares about what I think, and the words that I use are offensive to him. And if I eat this or that, that makes a difference. Seriously, God, like, don't you have bigger things to deal with, bigger fish to fry? Like, why is that an issue to you? If a person did a tiny nuance, and that's called a violation of Shabbat, and it's a big deal. And that's what we have to believe, that Hashem wants a relationship with us, and Hashem therefore ordained that there's a whole slew of different things that He said, this is my ratzon, this is my will, this is my desire, this is my commandment. And when we follow through and do what Hashem tells us to do with subservience and obedience and commitment, then the relationship is developed. But that's something you have to believe in. And to supplant faith instead of logic or understanding is a mistake, and worse. And a lot of people have very juvenile understanding of God and divinity, and you know they're busy imagining the moon made of green cheese and God sitting over the yonder of in Pleiades or something stupid like that. So if you don't understand, then you're not going to be able to have trust in Hashem. And Rabbeinu Bachai started to go through the details. So what does a person understand? Where do you have to become more sophisticated? He says the inyan habeira, learn about godliness. And I talked about this last week. I'm going to reiterate something, that as time has marched on, we are less inspired. We have less of elevated consciousness. We're much smaller people than the people who once lived. I don't know that they look different than us, but we're smaller people. But at the same time, along with the diminishment in spiritual consciousness, and in the broadness of our ability to deal with things that are beyond our likes and dislikes, what we do have in today's day and age is an enormous explosion of knowledge and an ability to learn just about anything today. And especially with the advent of the Hasidic movement and its teachings and its doctrines, it's possible for ordinary people today to have a real understanding of the deepest secrets of the Torah and to know Hashem in a way that people once wished they could. So when we have that opportunity, if we don't utilize that opportunity, we're doing ourselves a great disservice. And our bitachon, which needs so much help today, could be vastly aided and assisted if we would have a better understanding of these very things. Towards the end of this evening's class, I'm going to share with you something that the Rebbe writes in a letter in the early 50s, almost verbatim to what I'm saying. I didn't see it until today, but it's almost verbatim to what I'm saying. So we have to know about God. We have to know about God's goodness and God's beneficence. We have to understand, obviously, from what Torah tells us. That's how we know about God. Because somebody doesn't understand the concept of divine mercy. And somebody who doesn't have an appreciation of God's engagement, Hanhaga, how he runs the world, or Hagana, how he shields us and protects us. So how are you going to have trust in Hashem? Trust in what? What do you? I trust that God will do A, B, and C. Does God do A, B, and C? Like I trust that if I want to be a millionaire, I'll be a millionaire. Well, that's not a very good idea to place your trust, because it's actually not true. Nowhere does God say that everybody's going to have the amount of wealth that they decided that really they are deservant of, but for whatever reason, you know, they're born in the wrong body. So they identify as a multimillionaire, and they don't know why everybody else doesn't identify as such. Like, why don't they understand that? That's who I am. Well, because you're not. Why aren't you? Really, in the end, because Hashem decided that you aren't. That's why. But what if I have trust in Hashem? What if I say, Hashem, I know you're going to do this for me? It doesn't actually work that way. There's a certain bond that God makes with each and every one of Hashem's creation. And that is, for example, that you will have the sustenance you need. Man de yohev chaya, yohev mezeina, which is a statement by our sages that I've invoked copious times during the course of our study of Shara B'tochen, and it means simply, the master who gives life also gives sustenance. If God gives life, he gives sustenance. If he chooses not to give life anymore, okay, then choose not to give life. That's another story. But if he'll choose to give life, he'll choose to give sustenance. And we know that Hashem will give sustenance. What kind of sustenance? How will the sustenance arrive? Will it be lavish or will it be sparing? This is ultimately in Hashem's hands. We have to do our part and serve Hashem with joy, and not ask for any advance payments, as we learned at great length. And there's, you know, there's certain principles you have to work within. And we kind of got stuck. We got stuck right in the middle of this. We were in the middle of a sentence. We kind of ran out of time. So if you're not connecting with everything we're saying, like 100%, I have to respectfully suggest that you view the last episode. But I hope whoever's joining us now will be able to follow along and appreciate. The real issue that I want to deal with today is understanding why Rabbeinu Bechaya seems to invoke redundancy. It just seems to use a lot of words. Like I said last week, it sounds like word salad. Just like throwing terms at you. He says that the mercy of God, and then the way God engages, or the way God shields. And then he says, v'hashgachosai, and Hashem's supervision or providence. And then he says, u'mashaloi. Mashaloi usually means Hashem's dominion, Hashem's governance, force, power. U'shehem kshurim ba'asurov, and that they are tied up. They're tied up in a manner of sounds like straps, that's what it is, like reins. So what does that even mean? What is the difference between God's hanhaga, God's engagement, and his hashgacha and his providence? What is the difference between Hashem's mishaloi, Hashem's dominion, and the fact that God reins us in? What does that mean? And why is Rabbeinu Bechaya using these words? So, you know, I'm not afraid to tell you that when the translations that are out there are less than stellar, they are less than stellar. It is what it is. Like the Kiyat edition, I don't even know what they're talking about. I honestly don't know what they're talking about. They translate it out as his supervision. Okay, fine. Providence, supervision, his rulership. Okay, I would say it's a juvenile word, but okay, fine. And his connection to them with his chains. First of all, a shalshelet is a chain. And he says, kshurim, tied or linked, ba'asurav, which means like with reins, straps. That's really what it means. I honestly have no clue what they're talking about. I don't know where they got that from. Maybe they have a source? I don't know. I don't know how this became. What does that mean, to be connection with his chains? But God chains us? Like a dog on a chain? I honestly don't know what that means. The Torah Classics version, which I made the copies for you to follow along, so he translates, first of all, he translates what I talked about last week. He uses the Hebrew word of Haganah, not Hanhaga. Okay. You know, but he's consistent. The Hebrew and English are consistent, his protection. And then he translates the words of Hashgachasai as his providence. It's a sophisticated word for God's individual supervision over things, involvement with things, like we say divine providence. And then he says Umashalai. So the English word he chooses here is dominion. And then Ukshahem Kshurim Ba'asurav, he translates in English as and control over them. Now, Ushem Kshurim Basurov is not translated as he controls them. It just is not. Why did they translate it that way? I think because they weren't sure how to translate this. This is a very hard thing. Why is Ibn Bukhaya talking about strapped in? What is it, a seatbelt or something? What's the difference between God's providence, God's dominion? And he says, Ushem Kshurim Basurov. Rabbi Huda ibn Tibbon didn't make this up. He didn't do his own thing. What did Rabbeinu Bachaya mean? So, you know, in the Art Scroll version, they actually, I thought they translated it right. They said that Hanhaga that God administers. Okay, so they use the word Hanhaga, not Hagana. Fine, at least they're consistent in Hebrew and English. Hashgachato, they use the word supervision, not providence. Okay, supervise them, fine. Mesholei, rules over them. Good, you could use the word dominion, rules, fine. And then they translate the words, Ve'eshem kshurim ba'asurav, they translate the words as held by his reins. Held by his reins. So what does that mean? What's the difference between God administers, God supervises, he controls, and he holds by his reins? What does that mean? What is Rabbeinu Bachaya trying to say to us? And, I mean, clearly this is, like, important, because Rabbeinu Bachaya is teaching us that if you want to have betochen, you got to get the stuff right. So you think we should maybe know what it is? You think we have to have an understanding? Because if you don't get this right, you're not going to be able to build betochen right. All right, so this is kind of what I was stuck on all day, trying to figure this out. And I'm going to share with you, you know, my understanding to the best of my ability. The first thing that I want to just mention to you is that the classic commentaries do not really shed much light on this specific phrase. Yet, when I looked at the classic commentaries individually and then collectively, they did kind of get me thinking a certain direction, which I think will help us to understand what the author means. Okay, so let's just once again, for simplicity's sake, broadly speaking, what are we trying to say? We're trying to say that God's involved. He's involved with us constantly. Okay, if God's involved with me constantly, then I can put my trust in him. But if God's not constantly involved, what's the point of putting your trust in him? Why would you trust somebody who's not around? God's like, it's going to go how it's going to go. You know, call me, collect. I'll be back in 10 years. So what are you going to put my trust in? He's out to vacation. He's not involved. So just continue. Hashem is involved. And Hashem's not just involved, he's not just supervising, he's not just watching it happen, he's making it happen. Hashem is, he's the Meishel, he's the ruler. He rules over things, he's controlling things. Actually, the word Memshala could also be control. He's got full, Hashem maintains full control of everything. Everything that's happening in the world, God is controlling. And Ushem Kshurim Basurav, like and we're all being reined in by God. Okay, if he's controlling everything, why does he have to rein us in? Rein me in sounds like I'm in control, but God could rein me in. But if he's in control, why do I need to be reined in? Okay, I don't know. But that's what this is about. And the point then is that because God is in absolute control of everything, and it's Hashem's world, and we're all living within that reality, so because that's the case, so therefore, it makes sense that we will put our trust in Hashem. But, as Rabbeinu Bechaya finishes in the end of this sentence, he says, if you don't get that right, lo yonuach liboy v'lo yismach alav, you're not going to be relaxed emotionally. You're not going to be tranquil. You're not going to how could you rely on God? How could you rely on him? He's not involved. He's checked out. Well, would you rely on the physician who tells you, yeah, I have no idea how to do the surgery. I've never done it before. I once heard about it from a friend. But you know, I'm a nice guy. Like, why would you worry? I would really worry. I don't think I want you to do that surgery. I mean, why not? He's such a nice person. I have people say to me, this rabbi's so nice. I'm like, who cares if he's nice? Does he know what he's talking about? No. So what? What are you looking for? Are you looking for direction? Are you looking for clarity? Are you looking for answers? Are you looking for a fuzzy friend? I mean, you have to know what you're looking for. So personally, what is God? Well, God is this great big force who doesn't really care about me. He's not involved in my life. And he doesn't really have control. As I talked about in the previous episode, that ridiculous book, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? So how are you going to place your trust in God? How is Betochen going to begin? A person who reads that book tragically has this warped idea of what God is and how God interacts. And then you're going to come to say, trust in Hashem. And they'll look at you like, huh? I should trust in God who's not really capable of doing anything? Why would I put my trust in him? So don't relax. It doesn't matter. But it actually does matter. This is my life. This is like my welfare. Yeah, but God loves you. Well, it's very nice that he loves me, but could he do anything about it? Well, of course not. But that doesn't matter. Of course it matters. So that's what Rebbe Bechaya is saying. He's saying, like, you can't have trust in Hashem. And trust is very much an emotional thing. You can't have trust if you don't have the cerebral part of this worked out. If you don't understand what we believe, if you don't have clarity about what we believe, you're not going to be in a good emotional state, in a tranquil emotion. You're not going to conquer your anxiety. You're not going to be able to calm down and say, everything's in Hashem's hands. It's not possible. So you have to know what it is. And so again, I come back to my question. So what is the pshat over there? So here's something that I found was interesting. So the Neder B'Kodesh, we're talking about these are very, very insightful, very, very deep people. Like they learned this and do a commentary. He writes, U'mashalloi, and he says, you know what mashalloi means? Pirush u'memshaltoi, and his dominion, and his control, his ruler. He's a ruler, you know, his control. I'm like, okay, uh-huh. It says u'mashalloi, which means his dominion. And the Neder B'Kodesh tells you, you know what that means? His control means his control. Why, thank you, Rabbi Neder B'Kodesh. I'm really glad that you told me that memshalte means memshalte. Like, what's the difference here? He added another mem in the beginning, because instead of moshaloi, which a moshal is a ruler, the one who controls things, instead of moshaloi, he said memshalte. And instead of mashallah, he put a tuf in front of the vav. So instead of having it mashallah, his ruler, he made it memshaltai, his dominion or rulership. What changed? What is the Neder B'Kodesh adding to the conversation? What did I think before I learned the Neder B'Kodesh, and what did I think afterwards? So this is what I think he's saying, because the difference between mashallah and memshaltai. Mashallah is a verb. He's ruling over you. He's controlling your reality. He's controlling your reality. Memshaltoi is a noun. His rulership, his dominion, his control of things. And it's possible for people to erroneously make a division between God, the noun of God and divinity, and then, like, okay, how God relates to me. God controls everything. but therefore I did A, B, and C. Why'd you do A, B, and C? Well, because I need to make a living. Did you just say God controls everything? Well, of course he controls everything, but I needed to do what I needed to do. Oh, mister, either you believe that God controls everything, or you don't believe God controls everything. You make up your mind. But most people have this very convenient way of dividing between the big ideas they believe in and what they actually do. And some level we all do this. It's called cognitive dissonance. We have this strange way of somehow compartmentalizing what I do, how I live my life, and what I believe. And I really believe those things. And I really violate those things while I'm believing them, acting in a way which makes no sense. And that is definitely not betachen. Emuna is prone to this. And the most famous example, and we talked about this many, many times, and I apologize for reiterating and repeating things continuously. The Gemara says, Ganva, the thief, apum machtarta, he's about to make his heist, and what's he doing? He finds himself praying. What are you praying for? Why are you doing that? And he's like, what do you mean? Because I don't want to get caught. So you actually believe that God could save you? I mean, I suppose he does. And the proof of the pudding is that he's praying. Why would he pray otherwise? So he believes it. So if you believe it, so why are you stealing? Now, on a literal level, that's usually understood. The juvenile way of understanding that is, if you believe God could save you, well, God told you not to steal. So make up your mind. Either you believe God or you don't believe God. The Rebbe once explained it very differently. Only like in passing. The Rebbe didn't ask any question, but this, I just picked it up once. I was watching a video, listening to the Rebbe's words. Just the Rebbe said that the whole essence of the Shaar HaBetachon is showing you how Hashem is controlling Parnassah. We're not in control of Parnassah. Hashem controls our livelihood. So if you believe that God could control your circumstances, such as that you won't be caught by the police officer or the owner is not going to walk in on you and catch you in the middle of your heist. Okay, so if you believe that, if you believe God could shield you from the law, why don't you believe that God could give you parnassah? Like, why don't you daven to Hashem to give you parnassah? Why don't you make the effort? Say, well, what if it doesn't work? I don't know. What if your heist doesn't work? You're praying. So make the same effort. And like, it's the same God. And what's the answer? What's the answer, by the way, to that person? Why is a person doing that? It's called life. It's called human nature. To some degree, we all do this. To some degree, we're very quick to judge everybody else. We're very captious and fault-finding, and we point it out. We see it in everybody else, like lit up. And for ourselves, it doesn't really matter. You know, I have to understand. I was running on very little sleep. Whatever, it doesn't matter. It does matter. But we see everybody else's faults, and we don't see our own faults. This is why we shouldn't be judgmental. You can talk about something objectively, but don't judge that person. Or at least judge them with the same benefit of doubt you would give yourself. That's the meaning of Avat Yisrael, by the way. So what this means is that we are prone to making this mistake. We're prone to making a division between the concept and as it applies to me. Again, we can always see this in other people very well, but I can see like certain members of the community that believe very strongly in the Jewish people and in the Jewish tomorrow and the Jewish future. They really do believe strongly. How do I know they believe strongly? Because they're giving away a lot of money. And no matter how much people like to get honored for giving away their money, they like their money more. And they're making investments, and they're putting in time and effort. But in their personal life, they're not doing anything Jewish. It's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're involved, but you won't even do a mitzvah. It doesn't make any sense. Well, how's the mitzvah going to help? And this thing that you're doing, how's it going to help? I was talking to a guy who was like religiously going to these demonstrations to support Israel, which, by the way, is a beautiful thing. It's like beautiful. People like, one guy like didn't go to the cottage the whole summer. He denied himself. He spent all his money, bought a cottage, and didn't go to his college. And he's standing there and screaming at these hate monsters across the street. And he's waving his flag and screaming, Am Yisrael Chai. It's really beautiful. And I said, how come you don't go to shul except for Yom Kippur? Like, you're so Jewish. You feel so... So he's like, What's it going to help? And a man said, like, standing at a street corner and freezing your buns off, how's that helping? How does that help? Well, I'm showing everybody. How does that help? Explain to me how it helps. I don't know how it helps. I'm not criticizing it. It's a beautiful thing. I see that clearly. Okay? So that's what I see somebody else's shortcomings clearly. I probably do the same thing. We all do the same thing. So this is I think, what happens here. This is what the Neder B'Kodesh says. He says, Rabbeinu B'Chaya is emphasizing, Hashgachosoy u'mashaloy behem. Not just, I believe that God controls the world. I believe God controls the world has to mean that God controls my world, my life. I shared with you a number of times, so I'm not going to read it inside again, but in the Maimer, the famous Maimer, Basil Lagani, Tov Shen Yod, the Friedrich Rebbe, talks about a little bit about B'tochen, and he says, it's an amazing thing. You have these people a whole day to say, Baruch Hashem, Ezrat Hashem, everything is from God. Yet, when they're successful, they feel great. They're, look, I made a lot of money. When they fail, they feel terrible. I lost that money. I blew it. And the Friedrich Rebbe says, like, really? The truth is you didn't make a lot of money when you made it, and you didn't lose a lot of money when you lost it. You just have to do your part. If it's true when you say, Baruch Hashem, Ezrat Hashem, Emetz Hashem, and you're using all this word salad all the time, and you're always talking about God, are you actually believing in God? How does that work out? You know, I shared this years ago. I had a story where I was asked to go somewhere to speak, and I really didn't want to. I had a meeting the next day, and the people said it was desperate, and I had to go there. Okay, fine. So I went. It was a Thursday night, and it was an Ufrof here, and I had to get back to Shul. And I took a very early flight. I barely slept, and it was a stopover, and I stopped over, and we're flying and flying. It's taking forever to get from Minneapolis to that was what the stopover was, to get to Toronto. Like, this is crazy. It's like, how long could it take? And I'm starting to notice like almost like circular movements. And there was a woman sitting next to me with a very strong Christian background. She was like open to religion. We were talking about the seven Noahide laws and Hashem's presence, and Hashem ordains everything. I'm telling her this whole story. And then we find out that the icers were broken in Pearson Airport. The runway was backed up and our plane was running out of gas. So now we're flying to Michigan, making an emergency landing at Flint, Michigan, because that's the closest airport to Toronto. It's going to be Flint, Michigan. And they're going to fly like a half hour away because we have to refuel, and Toronto, the runways are all backed up. And this is a Friday afternoon, like a winter Friday afternoon, okay? Like Shabbat comes in like 4:20 or something. Like, this is like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And I'm like, I have to get back. I this was the whole deal, right? And I'm like, I start to freak out. I'm like, this is crazy. Where am I going to be for Shabbos? And this lady says to me, she says, Rabbi, didn't you just tell me the whole thing about God? And I'm like, wow, that's embarrassing, you know? Yeah, like I said, like maybe sometimes you got to talk to yourself, you know? You give service to the whole world, talk to yourself, like, right? But in your moment of angst, I think that's the point here. I think Rabbeinu B'chaya's point here is, Hashgachosoy u'mashaloy bahem, in you. And that's what Neder B'Kodesh says. You know what mashaloy? Mashaloy means mem shaltoy. Mem shaltoy is God's dominion. And we talk about God's dominion, and God is almighty, and God is omnipotent, and God is all powerful. And like, you know, let's start the band going, and let's have the parade. And yeah, you, your life, your details. You missed the train, you missed the plane, things didn't work out. How could this happen to me? Hello? You believe in the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. You claim that God is omnipotent. He's running your world. Then he's running your world too. I think that's the pshat. And I think that's what the Neder B'Kodesh is trying to drive home. And I don't know what the original word Rebbeinu B'chaya used, right? I don't know what the Arabic word was, but Rabbi Yehuda, right, what's Mesholei, and the Neder B'Kodesh says, yeah, Mem Shaltai. That same big noun, that big glorious dominion that everybody likes to sing about. Yeah, that thing. Fit it into your life. Fit it into your own reality. Now we're talking B'tochen. Because B'tochen means to personalize faith. B'tochen means to download and internalize it so that it becomes something that I live by. That's not simple at all. This is the challenge of B'tochen. And if B'tochen is done right, everybody believes in Hashem. Just about everybody. But very few people have B'tochen. B'tochen, you calm. You're always tranquil. There's no anxiety. Why? Because you internalize that faith. This is a tremendously difficult thing. But he says, if you don't have an even understanding of that, if you can't even talk about that theoretically, conceptually, how are you going to actualize it? It's a non-starter. So that was a thought that came to me. And then I thought this even more, because Umashali Behem, the Toiv Halavonin, says something similar. He says, Ve'ech memshal toi aleihem. His dominion on you. That can make that connection. His dominion on you. The big idea, the big God out there in my life right here. I came to clarity with this from something that the Paslechem said, because the Paslechem, who doesn't comment on this at all, interestingly, and maybe he doesn't because he already gave us the tools for it before, he said hanagase v'hashgachase. He didn't even mention the word mashallah. But he said, what's the difference between hanhaga? He doesn't follow the haganah. He follows the hanhaga. What's the difference of God's engagement and God's supervision? What's the difference? God engages by supervising. I mean, like, it's the same thing. And so he says like this. He says, because yitochen lihi yos manhig o bilti mashgiach. It is possible in a person's mind to see God as the manhig, the one who is directing all affairs, but he's not actually involved in my life. In my life. He's not getting it, not in the details. And he says, for example, Kemoy hanhogas hamelech lekafriyim. You have like these simple villagers. They don't have a relationship with the king. They don't know who the king is. The king doesn't get involved. He doesn't know their name. He doesn't know what their life or plight is like. Heim munhogim al pi seder hamusam bertzayne. The king sets in motion a system of governance. So they're under the king's dominion, and the king has absolute power. But the king is not involved in running the affairs of this village. There's some magistrate or some judge or ruler or a noble person. That's his job. That's why, says the Paslechem, that's why Rabbeinu Bechai is using these words. So I said, aha. So that's really, I think that's what this is about. And that he sets you in motion. This is the matrix, or the legend, the reading the map. Now, this is how we're going to continue reading what he says. He's trying to show you how God is involved in our life. By the way, this is a basic principle of Jewish faith. And there are other faith systems that subscribe to the idea of monotheism and one God. But at the same time, they feel that you can't really be connected to God. You can only be connected to God if you worship something else. So you worship that, and that worships God. And they call it monotheism, which is interesting, because it may not be such a monotheism after all. But it's like there's, you know, the God of the gods. So I worship the little God. I'm worshiping the saint, or the shaman, or the spirit, and the spirit's worshiping the big God. Why? Because too far away from me. That's a problem. We, Judaism, believes that every single person, forget every single Jew, every single human being can have a direct relationship with Hashem. That doesn't mean we can't benefit from other people in that relationship. We certainly can benefit. And the person who says, I'm going to figure this out all by myself. I don't want to be inspired by somebody who sings. I don't want to be taught by somebody who explains. I don't want to be guided by somebody who knows. No, don't help me. Don't help me at all. So that's a kind of a dumb way to go through life. That's like a guarantee never to self-actualize. So therefore, use all the help you can get. And so many of us had a teacher, one teacher that really set us on our path. And you remember that teacher. Somebody once pointed out to me, the celebrities, it's like the whole world's talking about the celebrity. But, you know, the celebrity dies and, you know, the all those pictures fade. And it's 20, 30, 40 years later. Who remembers that celebrity like, you know, so fondly? Yeah, they joke about it, whatever. At some point, it's just like a joke about something that was. Who actually like talks about that person as having changed their life? And then somebody said, look at school teachers. How many school teachers have changed the lives of children forever, and you remember those school teachers? How many? There's a famous like Reader's Digest story out there about the mailman who had like hundreds of people show up at his funeral. And it's a famous story. It's a very profound story. Why? He was a simple person. He delivered the mail. But he didn't just deliver the mail. He engaged. He was friendly. He loved the people. People loved him. And he was a tremendous force for good. Nobody knew about it. Nobody realized how people had a relationship with him. And then the guy died, and all of a sudden everybody showed up. Right? Like, so this is the kind of thing that I think we're dealing with. We're dealing with this. This is a foundational part of Judaism, the foundational part of Judaism that every single person can have a relationship with Hashem directly. When we revere a Rebbe and a Tzaddik, we're not chas v'shalom worshiping a Tzaddik. We don't worship a Rebbe. We worship Hashem. Avodas Hashem. A part of Avodas Hashem is Hidavik v'talmid chacham. It's a mitzvah in the Torah. It's one of the mitzvahs in the Torah. One of the mitzvahs is cling to the sages. Because when you cling to the sages, that'll make you the best person that you could be. Surround yourself with good people. It's not rocket science. You'll be the best version of you by virtue of your relationships with others. And that includes relationships and inspiration with a tzaddik. Being inspired by the neshama of a tzaddik. All these things are not foreign. They don't in any way inhibit the relationship with Hashem. On the contrary, it brings forth relationship with Hashem. Would you go to a person who's continued to be inspired by his father or his mother and say, would you just forget about your parents already? Enough already. They're dead 10 years, forget about it. Stop looking at pictures of them. Stop talking about them. Stop telling stories about them. Stop saying, please pray on my behalf. It should be a good to better. They get up every bar mitzvah after here. You get up and say, my father should be a good to better. Enough already. Would somebody say that? Of course not. That was like the height of unmenschlichkeit. That's like, it's a disgusting thing. That's funny. People get upset when Hasidim look at it that way. Wow, why is that strange? Eliyahu HaNavi goes to the heavens in a flash, the proverbial chariot of fire. And what does Elisha say? He doesn't say Navi. He doesn't say Rebbe. What does he say? Avi, Avi, my father, my father. It's a father figure. Like Rashi says, in every place when the Torah talks about teachers and pupils, the Torah uses the word familial words. The Torah doesn't use technical words, professional words. It uses familiar words. Okay, so this is the approach to what he's saying. The question, of course, is how does that work out for the last term? The big question was the term of Ushehim Kshurim Bahasurav. I just want to point out, before we go back to these words, that when you lack this thing, so the Teva Levanan says Lo Yanuach v'Lo Yismach. What does it mean Lo Yanuach? You won't be relaxed. Lo Yismach. You won't rely. He says Al Hashgachas Hashem Yisbaruch Betchene. You're not going to be able to rely on Hashem's Hashgacha, Hashem's supervision and providence, if you don't even know what it is. So it's a non-starter. And the Marpil Nefesh is like this. The Marpil Nefesh, I don't know, he kind of comments on this, without commenting on it. He says, Kol habriyos kshurim bei yisbarach mamash. All of creation is connected to God. He uses the term connected. He definitely does not use the term chained. It's a ridiculous word. He uses tied or connected. What does that mean? What does it mean that everything is tied to Hashem? So he says it means shahakol bidei shamayim, because everything is proverbially vested in heaven's hands. He says this means kol hamoirois shahaodom oisa. Whatever a person does, hakol hu biyode. Everything is in Hashem's hands. Whatever a person does is in Hashem's hands. Whatever a person does. Ve'ein mishiyuch l'shanas davar. You can't change it. If Hashem wants something, you can't change what Hashem wants. It's not possible for a human being to change the will of Hashem. Whatever Hashem wants, what's going to be. With the exception, chutz miyira shamayim. Exception is your reverence to God, which means shonosan habechira biyodei shel adam, that God gave the freedom to choose. He gave the freedom to choose in a very slender area of life. He gave the freedom to choose in the areas of what we call Yirat Shamayim. Yirat Shamayim literally means reverence or respect for God. It basically incorporates everything which is Yiddishkeit related. Anything which is in some way mitzvah related, that's always going to be your choice. Of course, if that wasn't our choice, then the whole purpose of Torah mitzvahs is rendered mute. What are you having Torah mitzvahs for? You're not making choices anyway. Anyway is going to happen what God wants. So we're just all a bunch of guided missiles. We're just going through the motions. Hashem is proverbially coercing us. And that's how the Marpil HaNefesh wants to explain that they're all reined in. They're all so what does this mean? What's he getting at over here? So the Paslechem says an interesting thing. Paslechem says, why won't the person become? I would say it won't become because God's not controlling. How are you supposed to become? How are you supposed to be relieving in God's hands if God's not controlling everything? He says, no. Mipachad ha-mikrim. Stuff that's going to happen. He's afraid of stuff that's going to happen. V'lo yismich alav b'sipuk tzrachav. He's not going to rely on God because he thinks that somebody else is going to make it happen. He thinks there's something else, there's another force involved here. Okay, so this is what I want to say. This is my understanding. First of all, before I just grab a chair. I just wanted to say that I found it interesting that the term that's used over here, the term of usher, tied, right? So the Alter Rebbe explains this term in the 8th chapter of Tanya in a very interesting way. The Alter Rebbe says, did you ever notice that food that's prohibited? What do we call food that's prohibited? It's called ma'achalot asurot. Literally means prohibited food, food that's not kosher. So the Alter Rebbe says, you know why it's called asurot? Why is it called asur? Shelekach nikraim b'shem iser. This is why it's called iser. And the context here is that the Alter Rebbe said that when we engage in the material, pedestrian, everyday world for a holy purpose, if it's something called klipat noga, which is an extraneous part of creation, it doesn't naturally reflect the presence of the Creator, it organically conceals the Creator, but that's only if it's left to its own devices. If you co-opt it, then it can reveal the Creator. So for example, the kosher skin of an animal, the skin of a kosher animal, if it's used to fashion a Sefer Torah or a pair of tefillin or a mezuzah, becomes an embodiment of the will of Hashem. That is the will of Hashem. So it becomes the holiest artifact in Judaism. So last week it was on the back of a cow, and now everybody's busy kissing it as a mezuzah. Yeah. People did something with it. It's virtue of the choices they made and the efforts they invested. They hallowed and sanctified it. And the same is true really with everything, from the food that we eat to the clothing that we wear to the things that we utilize. If you utilize these things for a holy purpose, you can hallow and sanctify. But there's a huge proviso here. And the proviso is that it has to be permitted. If it's not permitted, you can't elevate it. So what happens if I have a great meal of non-kosher food, and then I use all the energy to do lots of good things? Did I elevate the non-kosher food? The answer is no. But I did all those good things. Didn't I do the good things? And the answer, this is elaborated on a letter that's printed in the back of the Kutas Sichas, and there's also something from the Friedrich Rebbe about it. The answer is that the very idea that something material could become holy is a chiddush, is a novelty. It's because Torah says it so. It's not like a logical thing. You can't come to the conclusion that this leather is holy, says who? Torah says. And the same Torah says this leather could be holy and that leather can't. It's actually that simple. That's the context here. So the Alter Rebbe says, now you'll understand why food that's prohibited is called iser. Why? Because the word asur means tied, means strapped down. Mipnei sha'af mi sha'ochal maichal iser. Somebody ate non-kosher food. What if he ate the non-kosher food with the best of intentions? He thought it was kosher. An honest mistake. It's not his mistake. He bought the can of tuna, and it had a big COR in it, and it was all good. Except, unfortunately, there was somebody, a human error, a mistake was made, and the wrong stamp came on the can of fish. And actually, it's dolphin, not tuna. But the person didn't do anything wrong. He had no idea. He had no idea. Did he elevate that food when he ate it? That's the question. Says the Alter Rebbe, Af Misha Ochel Maich Sisri, he ate the non-kosher food. He didn't do it as an act of rebellion against Hashem. On the contrary, he spent the extra money, went the extra mile to get the kosher fish. And unfortunately for him, it turned out it wasn't kosher. He did it. It's not for lack of effort. He made every effort possible. But in fact, it was not kosher. And then he did it for the sake of heaven and to serve Hashem with the power of this food. So the question now is, does the food get elevated? And then v'gam po v'osr kein, he actually did it. He followed the meal, and he korov, he spalol, he studied Torah, he prayed, he did everything he's supposed to do b'koyach ha'achila. So ein ha'chayes shabo eilo misnabesh b'teves ha'teira v'atfila. The energy of that food cannot become embodied within the holiness of the Torah. It can't work. Why not? Because it's macholos asuris. Because it's tied down. It's tied down. You can't elevate it when it's tethered. So in other words, asur means tethered. It's limited. It has a limitation. You can't change that. You can have the best of intentions. It doesn't change the facts of the matter. Why? Because it's tethered. This is the terminology here, right? This is what Alter Rebbe uses, this terminology. I found this terminology very helpful in understanding Rabbeinu Bachai's words here. We can't change this because we're tied. If you will, your hands are tied, euphemistically speaking. You ever hear people say that? My hands are tied. I can't do anything about it. Your hands are tied. You actually can't do anything about it. Why? Just like that is tied to klipa, to the ungodly element, the dark element of reality. That's what this is. This is tied. Your hands are tied. Can't change it. Your knowledge, your lack of knowledge, your choices, it doesn't make a difference. So everybody has to know that our hands are tied. Hands are tied. And this is different than Hashem's providence. And this is different than Hashem's dominion. That we remain tethered and tied. So what's the pshat? What's the extra thing here? So this is what I think. This is what I think the pshat is, and I'll soon show you. I'll give you an example of this. There's a range of free choice that we have. A real range of free choice. By the way, the clothing that everybody is wearing tonight is not a byproduct of choice, although it certainly seems that way, and you think you chose to dress the way you chose to dress tonight. If we could have put all the information in, Newton would tell you, I could easily have predicted. I knew exactly what you're going to wear tonight. And it was because of this one, because of that one, because there was all kinds of extraneous forces or external realities that you didn't even realize that were pressuring you, and that's why you did this and this. It could be 50,000 different little things, and they all contributed, and you would never be able to figure it out even. You know, today you could have an inkling of something like AI figuring something out. If it would have all this information, you could figure it out. So did I really make that choice? No. No, I didn't make that choice. When do I make a choice? And this is a big chidush, it's a big novelty. When does Hashem give us the freedom to choose? Only when it comes to a mitzvah. This is something that only a human being has. Now, think about this carefully. Suppose that I choose to do a mitzvah. And my choice of a mitzvah is necessarily impacting somebody else. So, did God want that to happen? The impact on somebody else, did God ordain for that to happen, or did I choose that for that to happen? Did I make that happen? Or, suppose I did something wrong. Did I throw somebody else's life out of kilter, or what was going to happen regardless?
You're just a messenger.
I'm just a messenger. So if I'm just a messenger, why am I held culpable?
You make your choices, but what was to happen to them was going to happen. So if you didn't, someone else would, yes?
Right, so or something else would. Yeah. So we have to like use the language of the Gemara, palginon dibura. We can kind of like divide the words. It's like sometimes we can accept a half a testimony. Somebody's testimony is accepted for one detail because they don't have a vested interest, but for the other detail they have a vested interest, the testimony is worthless. But if we're just a stick in Hashem's hand, then why are we getting credit for doing anything?
On the mitzvah,
but sometimes the mitzvahs I do affect somebody else.
Correct.
And sometimes the opposite of a mitzvah that I might do, chas v'shalom. So The choice I made, I'm responsible for. But the end result is not my doing, even though it is my doing. It's very nuanced. Now, we talked about this. I shared with you what the Alter Rebbe speaks about in the 25th epistle of Tanya, in the Igeres HaKodesh. The Alter Rebbe says, why does the Gemara say that somebody who gets angry is like worshiping an idol? I mean, okay, it's not good to get angry. Anger is not good. But worshiping idols, that's like leaving the building Jewishly. Why don't you say, somebody gets angry, he ate pork. He didn't. And Alter Rebbe says in a very subtle way, when your anger flares, why are you angry? Because your toes were stepped on. And I'm angry at that guy because he stepped on my toes. And Alter Rebbe says, really and truly, your toes are getting stepped on anyway. The person who chose to step on your toes is guilty for his choice, and he will be punished for his choice. But you should know, al hanizek nigzer. So this is very interesting. It's almost like you have the reins of the horse. The horse thinks that he's making a decision here. And you hang the carrot in front of the horse, or the sack of oats, and you're inspiring the horse, and the horse thinks he's making a decision. But the horse doesn't realize that he's actually being reined in. And when the coach person has the reins, he's controlling everything. Even though, at the same time, he's stimulating the horse, whether he gives him a hit on the rump or whatever else it is. It's a very nuanced thing here. Not simple at all, as they say. Very not simple. Right.
But you're saying we actually only have freedom of choice for mitzvahs.
We only have freedom of choice for mitzvahs or the opposite. It has to involve some kind of awe for Hashem. So why would I ultimately do the right thing, especially if it's hard for me? Because I have reverence for Hashem. Why should I have avoided doing a not nice thing, even though I was raging and with desire for it? Because I have respect for Hashem. Because of my Yiret Shamayim. Yiret Shamayim is ultimately the great grounder. It grounds us. That's what grounds us. Without Yirat Shemayim, we get nowhere. Like it says, the idea of Yirat Shemayim, this is the Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim, the obedience, that's the Shedush, it's the Mukher, it's the source, it's the foundation. The Rebbe once many times explained this in his Maimarim, that the Shedush means like a root of a tree. It continues to nourish the mitzvahs. Yes, you need to have love. Yes, you need to have passion. Sure, you need to be exuberant and excited. But at the same time, if you don't have that basic obedience, it's not going to happen. Judaism requires that basic obedience, that humility, that awe of Hashem. A Yid cannot be where he or she is supposed to be without Yirat Shemayim. So that's a choice we make. And anything that's remotely connected to Yirat Shemayim, that will be a choice that we make. And this is extremely nuanced. And I think Rabbeinu Bechaya had to add these three words. He had to say, you must always know that Hashem, the reins are in Hashem's hands. Where the horses will go, where the coachman will guide them.
How do you know if you choose the right thing and not Hashem?
That's a very, very good question. So first of all, we are oftentimes in situations where a choice has to be made. We have to make a choice. Happens to us multiple times a day. Should I eat it? Shouldn't I eat it? Well, Hashem will make the choice for me. Now that doesn't work. I'll tell you a silly joke, but it conveys a profound truth, of the fellow who said, "How come you never give tzedakah?" And the guy said, "Me? I give tzedakah all the time." He said, "What are you talking about? Nobody benefits from you." He says, "I take money, I throw it up. I say whatever God wants, He keeps. Whatever He doesn't want, it falls down." I give tzedakah. It's God's choice. It's so ridiculous. You're laughing because I, right? This is about like when dinosaurs were roaming the streets of Thornhill, people were telling this joke. Okay, it's like a ridiculous joke. But do you realize that people do that all the time? If Hashem wants, then such and such. What are you talking about? Hashem didn't say, if I'm not supposed to do this, then it won't be. I'm very hungry. If I'm not supposed to eat it, it won't be available. No, it is going to be available. And it's going to be right in front of your face. And you're going to be very hungry. Bet your bottom dollar. And you're going to hopefully make the right choice. Because you have Yirat Shemayim. So that's the key here. That's the driving key. And that Rabbeinu Bechaya has to add the words. He says, Memshaltoi Mashaloi. God's control in your life. Hashgachosoi, yes, Bohem, in your providence in you. And you always remain tethered. Even within the realm of Torah Mitzvahs, you're only getting to choose about the Yirat Shemayim element, not the end result. And that's why we say everything needs mazel, everything needs a blessing. Even the Sefer Torah Shebe'echol, which Sefer Torah gets taken out for which day when the Torah gets read, it also needs mazel. It's not a, nothing's ever a given. This is all in Hashem's hands. And it's a fascinating kind of dichotomy, where on one hand, Hashem is running everything, and on the other hand, we are active partners. We play a role insofar as our serving Hashem, not in the end result. So all the anxiety that people have over events that they have no control of is patently ridiculous. It's a profound lack of faith. Well, what are you worried about that for? You can't do anything about it anyway. And it's so interesting, maybe even discombobulating, and like it's like embarrassing for ourselves, how we're so quick to get involved in things where our thoughts, speech, and deed make no difference whatsoever. And the one thing we can do, that's the thing we're not doing anything about. There's usually something we can do. It definitely does.
Isn't that so antithetical to modern human nature?
Oh, this is totally out of sync with the Western world. Totally out of sync with the Western world.
It's how we've been socialized.
It's how we've been socialized and raised and educated. You know, my father says that the biggest challenge to Yiddishkeit, the biggest challenge in today's day and age is the lack of Kabbalat Ol. He said, a generation ago, two generations ago, for lack of better terminology, the Europe that he grew up in as a child, there was a tremendous amount of obedience and respect. Americans, Canadians a little bit less, but more or less we're not that far behind. We have no respect to anybody. Who are you to tell me what to do? Who are you? Where's my free choice? Your free choice is to choose to do what to do. So I was having a conversation with somebody recently. Fine person in the community, flying off the handle with ridiculous pronouncements about the present situation and suggestions of choices that will impact many people in this person's circle. And I said, did you ever talk to your rabbi about that? I mean, so clearly I'm not your rabbi, which is okay. I'm not your Rav. That's fine, but like, because you never discussed it with me. But did you talk about it to your Rav? Do you have a Rav? Who's your Rav? And like, what do you mean? I have to ask a Rav? I'm like, if you're a Torah Jew, yeah, you do. Like, you make big choices. You speak to a Rav. Who's your Rav? What do you mean? I'm surrendering my rights? You mean I'm not making my own decisions? Well, Torah Jews ask Shilas. Yeah, that's... I'll ask a shayla if a milchik spoon ends up in a fleshik pot. To ask a shayla. That's one kind of shayla to ask. Big decisions in life. We ask. Have a selucha rav. It's a mishnah. Selucha rav is a mishnah. Selucha rav is like same tassim alecha melech. It goes in the same context of appointing a monarch. It's like that's what I do. Like I said, I don't know. I have a rav. I have. Big questions, sometimes things, you know, community issues and things. I speak to my Rav. And whatever he tells me, that's what I do. End of story. It's hard, it's easy. I don't care. That's my pay grade. That's the way it goes. And it's Hashem's business to make sure, as long as I chose appropriately and the Rav is not, I'm not choosing a surgeon to be a Rav. Or you know, somebody has, I did my part and that's it. The rest... So in the Western world, it's rejected entirely. And you're right about this. This is a very, very big problem because Kabbalas Oil, obedience, is the foundation of Yiddishkeit. Nasa comes before Nishma. If there's no Nasa, there cannot be Nishma. And at the end of the day, there needs to be a Rav. There needs to be somebody that you can't rely on yourself, so to speak. It's funny because we don't in other things. When it comes to financial advice, we're going to talk to a financial advisor. And we're usually going to listen to what the financial advisor says. And when it comes to medicine, we're going to talk to whatever doctor we believe in. We're going to follow that medical advice. I mean, today people just ask the experts on Facebook. It's a different world, but like, Right, but you get expert advice, somebody you trust, and somebody they have, so, and you're going to follow that. Life and Yiddishkeit, they're synonymous. They go together. So what happens if somebody asks their Rav, and they get an answer, and it doesn't work out? They do the wrong thing. So this person says to me, how many rabbis told people to leave Germany in 1937? So many rabbis told people to stay. So the rabbis were wrong. I'm like, every broken clock is right twice a day. You know, it just so happened that whatever, the Rav made a decision based on what the Rav knew. And at the end of the day, you have to leave in Hashgacha Pratis. It's not the rabbi's fault. It's like the question is, does a Yid do what a Yid's supposed to do? So you look at the facts, you look at the reality. If you don't have a Shaila, if it's clear to you, if you don't have a Shaila. But oftentimes it's not so clear to us. So when it's not clear to us, we have to ask a Shaila. If you know what to do, you know what to do. If you don't know what to do, you find the professional advice. But we have to remember that at the end of the day, everything's in Hashem's hands. Because otherwise you could endlessly self-doubt. We had a class, many classes back. I don't remember how many episodes, maybe like 100 episodes ago or something. And I remember it was about the title was like the right turn or the wrong turn. Knowing where, how will you ever know which is the right turn or the wrong turn? You could be convinced this was the right, and then it turns out not. And you're convinced that was the wrong, and it turns out to be right. And does it make you smart because you by mistake made the right choice? Whatever. At the end, the Eibishter controls the world at the end. And people make certain choices at certain times. And despite their choices, the Eibishter has a different idea. Okay, so then HaKadosh Baruch is running the world. That's what he says. That's the kshurim ba'asur. Your hands are tied. The bottom line is not yours. It's not yours. And I'm going to finish off with this. So as I was developing this, I don't know, by the way, that what I'm saying, the pshat that I'm saying is 100% accurate. I think that it is. I think it makes sense. Rabbeinu Bachai's words make sense. And it fits with the Mefarshim that I found. So this is an idea that's talked about in Chassidus. I mentioned this briefly last week. I want to elaborate on it. Just to give you an example. It's an example. So in the Hayom Yom for the 14th of Cheshvan, he cites this famous verse in Psalm 37, verse 23, Mehashem mitzad gever kenana, which is cited copious times in Hayom Yom. And in general, in the writings of Chassidus, we talk about that Hashem arranges the footsteps of a person. See, Michal David already has a link. He's unbelievable, this guy. So the Friedrich Rebbe wrote, this is an excerpt, the Rebbe excerpt, this is from a letter of the Friedrich Rebbe, that each and every single Yid has what it takes to be able to accomplish what they're supposed to in life. And we all have a personal obligation to make our world a godly place. It's an obligation. And each person, where he or she lives or is, has to ask questions like, what could I do to improve things? And this is profound, because what we have here is two foundational teachings that are coming together. Foundation number one, everybody's got a purpose. Everybody's got a purpose. Foundation number two, everybody's got a purpose of making our world a holy place, a good place. And because everybody has a purpose, it's Hashem's job to make sure you're in the right place at the right time. Because otherwise Hashem can have those expectations. I'm not a prophet. I didn't know where to go. Hashem had to take me there. As they say, by hook or by crook. Now there's another element. So do I have to wait for it to be obvious? Does it have to hit me in the face before I respond? And the Hayom Yom says no. You look for material parnasa. You don't wait for parnasa to come your way. You sit and think, okay, what can I do with parnasa? I have a skill, I have an ability. You work it out, and you set things in motion. Of course, you hope Hashem will fill those receptors, those vessels, with energy and light and success, but we do it our part. The same way we have to deal with ruchnius, same way. We have to look for things that we could do. We shouldn't react, we shouldn't respond. We should take initiative. Powerful teaching. In Yiddishkeit, not only when it comes to make a living, Take initiative. What can I do? I'm here. I have this skill set. I have these challenges. Maybe I can do something. Maybe I can make things better. If somebody needs me, let them ask. No. You find it. You ask the questions. And the second part of the Yom Yom is that the rest of the verse is Me'Hashem etzadik evkinov v'darkoi yechpatz. Hashem wants his way. What does this mean? What is Hashem's way? So the Friedrich Rebbe goes on to explain that there's two paths in life. There's a path of nature, and there's a path that's transcendent of nature. There's the derech ha-teva, and then there's the derech of what we call like nisim, derech of lamayla min ha-teva. Elekim is the gematria of the word ha-teva. Elekim is, God is the Lord of the world. He controls the world with nature. That's God's dominion with nature. But then there's yudke vavke, havaya, and havaya represents haya, hoya, viyya, past, present, and future, all as once transcendent of the limitations of time and space. So we should choose Hashem's way. What that means is that we have an obligation and a responsibility not to simply run the numbers and say, well, it doesn't work. Well, how do I make it work? How do I try to figure this out? When a Yid devotes himself to reach beyond the call of duty, what happens is that if you look for Hashem's way, and he draws on the story with Avraham Avinu, if you keep that way, keep the way, so then Hashem brings you those extra blessings. Hashem brings you those blessings. You know, like the Friedrich Rebbe came to the United States of America, and his statement was, America is no different. Whatever we had in Europe is going to be here. And he was faced with tremendous opposition, to the point that one of his great supporters came to him and he said, if you will follow this dangerous path, I am going to resign. I will not help the Lubavitch movement. You're talking about he had nothing. Man in a wheelchair. Barely escaped the Nazi inferno, came here with nothing. And he writes in his diary how despondent yet defiant he felt. How the people that he expected to be there to help him and that he would not bow, and he would not give in, and he would fight with every ounce of his strength, and he would prevail. And of course he did. So this is like, it's not natural. It's like a transcendent thing. It's definitely coloring outside the lines of what the world would call normalcy or statistics. But that's the story of the Jewish people, right? So that's what this Hayom was about. Now, in Shabbos Parshas Baal Yischa, which was in a few weeks after Shavuot, in the year 1989, the Rebbe said a very interesting thing. The Rebbe said that the way the Friedrich Rebbe interprets, based on Hasidic discourses, the word darkoi means Hashem's way, the way of miracles. But the Rebbe says, if you look in the simple pshat in Tehillim, the Mitzudas David says that darkoi is Hashem wants your way. Hashem wants to give you success in your way. You do it. Hashem will pay your footsteps. He wants you to make the efforts. You make the keli. And the Ibn Ezra says, Hashem chofetz b'chol d'rachav. Hashem wants your ways. So the Rebbe asked, how do we balance these seeming opposite understandings of whose way is it? Whose way is it? And the Rebbe pioneered this idea that in the journeys that a Jew has, within nature, there is a transcendent element, even within nature. So within the journey that a Yid has, let's say a Yid's going on a journey, so you have to fill the gas tank, you have to check the oil. It's probably a good idea to check the tires if you're going for a long drive. And it's also a good idea to have a pushka, a tzedakah box, and to make sure that you say tefillas haderech. And maybe you studied a little or prayed a little bit on the way. So, and it's not a contradiction. You're doing both of these. You're doing nature and beyond nature, and they don't have to be at loggerheads. They don't have to be a contradiction. I'm simplifying it. It's a very, very profound edited talk that the Rebbe spoke about. The point I want to make is this. We have choices to make. We have a choice to make if we're going to take the way of nature. We have a choice to make if we're going to do a leap beyond, if we're going to serve Hashem in a manner of higher than nature. These are all choices that we make. But in the end of the day, regardless of the choices that we make or don't make, the end result The Eibishter didn't give the keys away. He gave us the ability to choose. He didn't give the keys away. The Eibishter remains in charge. When you know this, you could have betachin. Because then when you know that I can't do anything, there's nothing more to me to do, so then I leave it in Hashem's hands. That's the way I'm supposed to do it. But if you don't know this, betachin becomes an impossibility. And this is where, unfortunately, so many people fail. They believe in this lofty, great God in the heavens, but somehow they forgot that Hamashpili Lirois Bashamayim Uva Aretz. It's right down. You have to concretize. You have to actualize. And that's, I think, what Rabbeinu Bachai is saying here. This is all contained in a few straps. These words. So if you don't have this, you'll never conquer anxiety. You'll never have that calm. You'll never be able to rely on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that concludes this opening volley of the seventh chapter. And then there's another thing, another area where ignorance is an impediment. There's another whole area besides what we have to know about Hashem, and that admits that will, please God, will be the continuation. That's such an interesting question. Should we daven for betachin? So a chassid once came to the Tzemach Tzedek and he asked for a bracha in avodas Hashem, in serving Hashem. And Tzemach Tzedek said something to the effect of, that's like al yishu b'divrei hevel. Don't look for a way out with the empty words. Tichbed ha'avodah hazay. It's a play on words from the Exodus. Do the work. I think there's an element of us praying. Yes, we do pray for success, and we do ask for brachas. But it doesn't. If you think that praying for betachin takes the place of doing the work of betachin, the answer is no. So as long as the praying doesn't subtract from the efforts, then you're okay. And we have to know. In the end, Hashem, we have to ask Hashem for the koyach. You'd ask Hashem every day for the koyach. We say il mali oizrei, if Hashem wouldn't give us the help. Chaim b'loy, you know, like we swallowed alive. We wouldn't be able to do it. It's luli Hashem shayolano. It's all in Hashem's hands. So, I don't think there's anything wrong with us davening. I think it's natural for a person of faith that he pray to Hashem. People always say, "Oh, Eibishter, give me koyach." Yeah. But that's only meaningful when it doesn't take the place of the efforts that we're supposed to make. And that, my dear friends, is the 157th episode in our continuous studies of Shara Betachin. Thank you all for joining. Please share. If you're not yet subscribed, please do so. And thank you all for coming. It's a machaya to have people to talk to. Besurot tovot. And may we merit the coming of Mashiach b'mheira u'b'yameinu. Amen. Laila tov.